The Psalms, and we're going to be continuing with Psalm 21 this evening. So if you'd like to take your Bibles, we're going to read Psalm 21 together, and then we're going to listen to half of that psalm being sung to us, not by me, you'll be pleased to hear, and I'm pretty glad it's not me as well, but I'll tell you about that in a minute. But it might just help us a little bit, I think, with our meditation. Psalm 21. For the director of music, a psalm of David. Psalm 21, verse 1. O Lord, the king rejoices in your strength. How great is his joy in the victories you give. You have granted him the desire of his heart and have not withheld the request of his lips. You welcomed him with rich blessings and placed a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked you for life and you gave it to him, length of days for ever and ever. Through the victories you gave, his glory is great. You have bestowed on him splendor and majesty. Surely you have granted him eternal blessings and made him glad with the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. Through the unfailing love of the Most High, he will not be shaken. Your hand will lay hold on all your enemies. Your right hand will seize your foes. At the time of your appearing, you will make them like a fiery furnace. In his wrath, the Lord will swallow them up, and his fire will consume them. You will destroy their descendants from the earth, their posterity from mankind. Though they plot evil against you and devise wicked schemes, they cannot succeed, for you will make them turn their backs when you aim at them with drawn bow. Be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your might. That's a wonderful psalm. We'll think briefly about it in a few minutes, but I thought it might be helpful to listen to it being sung. When I was a student a number of years ago now, I was in Edinburgh, as my family is from north of the border, and it was kind of expected that I might go to Scotland for university, and I duly did, and my grandfather had lived in Edinburgh for a number of years, so off I went. And one of the things that I enjoyed and experienced while I was in Edinburgh was meeting with lots of different Christians from different backgrounds, and I was a good brethren boy. So this was quite helpful to me to be exposed to other Christians who had other slightly different ideas, perhaps what I'd grown up with. And a good friend of mine went to a very lively church in Edinburgh. And they had just bought a building, which they did up, and as part of their opening week of celebrations, they had a concert by somebody called Ian White. You get a chance, Google Ian White if you've not heard of Ian White, when you get home. Ian White. And one of the things that he was famous for in the, you work out how old I am now anyway, 1980s, was putting the Psalms to music and taking the text mainly of the NIV version of the Psalms and putting them to modern tunes, which he wrote himself and performed himself with others. And I was invited to this concert. And I was saying to Paul earlier, it was one of those experiences, it was one of those experiences where you go thinking this is probably going to be good, but then you come away absolutely blown away by what you've heard, because suddenly something that you'd always enjoyed really came alive. And because of that, I find that a number of the psalms, I learned a number of the psalms just because of the songs that he sang, and because they were so close to the text of Scripture. So when I hear certain psalms being read these days, of course, tune goes through my head and I find myself singing them. So I thought you might appreciate half, certainly the first half, of Psalm 21 being sung to us. It does diverge slightly in one or two places from the text, but I think you can forgive him for doing that. But let's just listen and contemplate and remember that this psalm is not just about David, but it's also about our Lord Jesus. So if we get it to work, we'll listen. I hope you can see why I found it so easy to begin to learn some of the Psalms because of that. Wonderful words. And of course, as we remember that victory was David's and it's the victory of the Lord Jesus, of course, if we love him and know him, it becomes our victory as well, which is really quite wonderful. And as you read that and as you hear it being sung, we begin to enter into the fact that it's for us and we come into the good of what he has done. I don't know whether you enjoy the sweet taste of victory. Does victory feel good sometimes? Wonder whether you've ever played a game, maybe with the family, and you've actually won. It does feel good, doesn't it? Wonder if you can think back to last year. Last year was an amazing year, wasn't it, 2012? And I don't know about you, but I felt quite proud when medals were won by Team GB. And it made you sort of just stand a bit taller, didn't it? And feel good about the country. And of course, it was great when one was collected, and of course, then when it became two, and so on, and it got better and better. And actually, I think for head of population, we did extremely well. Last year as well, after 70-odd years, a British tennis player won Wimbledon. You'd have to be a very hard-hearted person if you weren't moved by that particular moment. There is a sweet taste, isn't there, humanly speaking, in victories that we see around us. If you're a rugby player or you enjoy rugby, you may have noticed that yesterday England won both rugby league against Fiji and rugby union against Argentina. And there was a sweet taste of victory for England rugby fans, or Scotland rugby fans, sorry, I didn't quite enter into that one. But there is a sweetness, isn't there, in victory. And in this psalm, we've got a sense of that sweetness. Psalm 20 is where the king is asking for God to give the victory. And Psalm 21 is a psalm of thanksgiving where David comes back and gives thanks for the victory that's been given. And in the first seven verses of that psalm, verses 1 to 7, we've got the review that David gives of the thrilling way in which God has given success in the battle. And then in the next few verses, verses 8 to 12, we've got the anticipation of that final subjugation, the final putting down of all the enemies of the king. And in the last verse, in verse 13, we've got the power of God being extolled, being lifted up. And in the first few verses, the king is rejoicing in how God has revealed his strength. He's full of joy at how God has intervened and given him the victory. And we hear that God basically has gone out to meet the king. He's given him prosperity and triumph. And then he's placed this crown, this imperishable crown of gold on his head. And the king had asked the Lord for preservation, and God had given him life. Length of days forever, it says. I suppose in David's case that would have meant long life, but not long life forever. But of course, if we see this psalm as we're meant to, I believe, referring to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, then of course that endless life is that resurrection life that he now enjoys after the cross. Because we really do have to see this psalm not only immediately in terms of David, but it's very difficult, isn't it, not to read it and see the Lord Jesus there. Because as you read it, you realize that the psalmist is talking about something beyond his immediate experience. There is something and someone else that he's referring to. And he is referring prophetically to the Lord Jesus, who achieved that amazing victory at the cross. I hope you're rejoicing just like David did in the victory that the Lord has given. He's given us a great victory, hasn't he? There was an expectation of defeat at the cross, and yet it became the greatest victory that has ever been seen, because he defeated those forces of sin and death and hell. The law of sin and death was abolished. And we are free. We're forgiven. We're accepted. We're welcomed. We're given that permanent relationship with God that we lacked. We're cleansed. We could make a huge list, couldn't we, this evening? It would be interesting to pass a piece of paper round and see what blessings and benefits we think have come to us because of the cross of the Lord Jesus. I think we'd be here quite a long time. And just when we thought we'd have exhausted the list, someone else would say, oh, but we need to add this. We need to add that, and we'd be here a long time. I don't propose to do it, because you might want this supper at some point. But we've come into such amazing benefits because of what the Lord Jesus has done. The very fact that we can even come here this evening into the presence of God is because of what the Lord Jesus has done. You realize in the Old Testament the people couldn't approach. They had to stand outside. And only once a year that high priest would be able to go into the very presence of God, and he had to take a sacrifice, an offering of blood. And only once could he go in. And there was a great curtain, wasn't there, that separated the people from the presence of God. And when the Lord Jesus died, you remember the story, that curtain was torn, unusually, from top to bottom, because it was God signaling that the way had been opened into his presence. And so now we come. We're welcomed to come. We don't come with fear and trepidation. We come as sons and daughters of the Most High. That's amazing. I hope you feel that's amazing. It is absolutely amazing, isn't it? And so we have this at the beginning of the psalm, this rejoicing in what's been achieved. And as we read it, we can rejoice in what the Lord Jesus has achieved. And then there's that difficult section that we come to, where we see that ultimately there is going to be another victory. We've read about it in Philippians. We've sung about it in two of our hymns already. But there's been a victory. The major victory has been achieved. But one day it's all going to be tied up. It's all going to be sorted out. The mopping up operations are going on, and one day it will all come to its final conclusion. And one day the enemies of God, all of those who refuse his rule, everything that is contrary to him, all that is in rebellion and opposition, will be put down and destroyed. That's quite sobering when you think about it, because there are so many of our friends and relatives and neighbours and people that we might work with and know who are in such terrible danger because they haven't received the blessing, the benefit of what was achieved in that amazing victory. And that should encourage us, shouldn't it, to be praying for them and to be speaking to them about this amazing victory that has been achieved for them, into the good of which they can come if they will just accept of the Lord Jesus and turn to him. But it gives us encouragement as well, that section, that difficult section about the judgment of God, because it reminds us that one day the victory of the cross will be turned into a victory that is visible to all, when he will return in power and glory. And we were thinking a little bit of that this morning. He's going to be seen for who he is and what he's done. He has delivered his people, and one day all opposition will be put down. He will be lifted up, he will be glorified, and he'll be honored. He'll be revealed as that great God and Savior. And all those things that are difficult now, all those things that are sorrows now, all the things that are troubles now, will be gone forever. I have to say, I really am looking forward to that day, because every day is a struggle, isn't it? With the human nature that we have against the Spirit of God that he's given to us. And every day we say and we think and we do things that we shouldn't. And we face trouble in this life, don't we, of various kinds. But you know, one day we won't have to struggle with that anymore, because his victory will be our victory in fullest measure, and we will know what it is to completely be in his will and following in his ways. But we look on and we look up to that day when he is going to be glorified and he's going to be seen to be King and Lord. So it was the victory at the cross. There's a victory to come. Today we come, don't we, to praise God for what he's done in the person of the Lord Jesus at the cross, for what he's doing in our lives continually now, and for what he's going to do in the day to come. And we come to praise our wonderful Saviour for everything that he went through in order that that victory might be achieved. That degradation, that stoop down into this world, the becoming sin for us, the rejection, the pain and the suffering, all the things that he suffered. But because of that, he achieved that amazing victory, and we've come into the good of that, and we owe him so much. We can never repay him, but we should glorify him by praising him for what he has done and what he will yet do. Let's sing a hymn together, and then we can take time to bring our praises to him for all that he's done and for all that he's achieved. And we're going to sing 689. This often gets sung on Easter Sunday. And